I'm going to share a few things with you. And Greg, it's so good to see you back. Woohoo! If you let the beard grow longer, I've just been thinking, we could find somebody to do little French braids. I think it'd be great. And if we put beads on them, it'd really look like Vikingish, you know? Good stuff. Well, I'm going to give you a little report of the Alaska Baptist Convention this past week. All in all, I would say it was exciting. You know, sometimes exciting is weird stuff, and some of it was strange, and but I would say it was pretty good. We had moments that were trying, but all in all, I think it was very good. I'm going to give you the best report first, so you know where I'm going, Evie. Oh, you should know. Well, I'll go anyway. There was a lady there representing the International Mission Board. At least she was the one who manned the table. And she chit-chatted with me a little bit. It's one of those questions like, who are you and where are you from? And she's looking at my name tag. And I think she probably did the same with you. I don't know. Anyway, I chit-chatted with her for a while. And we had a really good conversation. But she ended up telling people, and at least one of them got it back to us. She said, I don't know really what's going on at First Baptist in Juneau. She said, but it sounds like they're spot on. So you all should take some joy out of somebody from the International Mission Board thinking that we're spot on. That's a good thing. So I was excited about that part. Some of the speakers were really good, and some were okay. But you get down to business. We were, and this is probably the hardest part of it, and this is on the last day. And we were trying to decide on the new director for the Alaska Baptist Convention, which we call the ABRN, but it is the Alaska Baptist Convention on paper. And so to elect a person to that position, you have to have a two-thirds majority to get them in. And we had a lot of discussions and lots of motions about this person. And really, you're going to vote whether you want this person or not. It's that simple. Well, we ended up voting. I'm cutting it real short. We voted, and it was 66 in favor, 33 opposed. And he clearly knows that it's not about him. It wasn't about him at all. It was about reform issues. Or not reform issues. It was wanting to know what he's going to do about the financial situation. Well, until you're there, you don't really know. I remember on the sheriff thing when I first took office, there was a lot of questions, and I had like zero answers until you find out. You've got to know the truth. That's when you get set free. So anyway, the offer is made, and he needs to make the decision. And his response, I thought, was incredibly appropriate. He goes, my wife and I need time to fast and pray about this. And we're going to fast, and we're going to pray about this, and we're going to get back to you. Personally, I think he's going to say yes. That's my gut feeling. I hope that's godly discernment. Seems like a really good guy. Seems serious, and ready to go. Okay. Evie, is there anything that you would like to share about this or remind me to share or whatever? And served us. Yeah. Baptist Convention, yeah. We are not alone. One of the things that I'm going to throw out there, at one point, a need had been brought up, and this was a couple of years ago with the Alabama Baptist Convention, because they'd asked, is there any particular need within the Alaska Baptist Convention? And they said, well, yeah, we're a little bit down in this area, and we really need to raise some more funds. And they go, how much? And so they said, they told them how much, and so they cut a check for $75,000. Okay, so. This, yeah, and that was just without being asked anything. They said, we just want to give you all 25 grand. I want to tell you that one of the early signs that a church or a group of Christians moves into revival is when people let go of their pocketbook. And I need to find out more about those Alabamians. They seem to be pretty free with that and other things. Their heart is with us, and that was impressive. Yeah, they were the people that were going back, and one of them said, I was standing there looking around and I in my neighborhood, and there was just total devastation. It's like a bomb went off. And yet, what did they do? They stepped up and served. It's a good thing. I did share what I told you all I would share, and I'm going to revisit that a little bit today. I think it was absolutely pertinent to where we were in the convention. As an exciting note, on Tuesday we left the hotel heading back to the opening day of the convention, and the greatest thing we saw on the road was called termination dust. Fresh snow on the mountains. It was nice. In Revelations chapter 12, starting in verse 7, it says, then there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels. And roughly, that's two-thirds to one-third. I'm not making an illustration there. I'm just saying it is. And the dragon lost the battle, and he and his angels were forced out of heaven. The great dragon, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, the one deceiving the whole world, was thrown down to the earth with all of his angels. Then I heard a loud voice shouting across the heavens, it has come at last, salvation and power in the kingdom of God, of our God, and the authority of his Christ, which is to say the Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down to earth, the one who accused them before our God day and night. And this is what I read. And they have defeated him by the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony, and they did not love their lives so much that they were afraid to die. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who live in the heavens, rejoice. But terror will come on the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you in great anger, knowing that he has little time. When the dragon realized he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child, and she was given two wings like those of a great eagle, so she could fly to the place prepared for her in the wilderness. There she would be cared for and protected from the dragon. for a time, times and half a time. Then the dragon tried to drown the woman with a flood of water that flowed from his mouth. But the earth helped her by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that gushed out of the mouth of the dragon. And the dragon was angry at the woman and declared war against the rest of her children, all who keep God's commandments and maintain their testimony for Christ. So again, I was looking at, and they've defeated him by the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony, and they did not love their lives so much that they were afraid to die. And Dr. Fort, International Mission Board, was talking at one point about being in Africa and running a lot over there with our missionaries. And one of the missionaries was a lady who was a physician, solid, solid Christian. And she ends up meeting with a lady who is Muslim. And this lady has had horrible times medically. And she just loved on her, talked to her and said, "Why don't you come and let us see if we can do something for you?" And the lady told her husband, who was Muslim, that she was going to go to this Christian clinic and meet with them. And she came. She came back and she told him, she said, "Nothing that Islam has done for me has worked, and I've been treated horribly." She said, "I'm going to go back for treatment because they loved on me. They loved on me." Now, I would like to tell you that she went back and she got healed. But what I'll tell you is her husband went back and killed the doctor and several others. I don't know if you have a will or not. I know that if something happens with me and I'm in the hospital and can't make decisions for myself, Evie has medical power of attorney for me, and I have it for her. And so does our son Josiah, and so does our son John. They have it for us too. And we all have the same thing on financial power of attorney as well, because I trust Evie and our sons, and Evie trusts me and our sons. We got a plan. We have a couple burial plots. We have three, actually, because they only sold them in groups of three. $25 a piece. We went the cheap route. We're being buried next to Evie's parents in Iowa in a little farm cemetery, basically, farm town cemetery. Pardon me? No, just our bods. Well, actually, just our ashes. We're gonna get toasted. I'm going to tell you that she had a plan. And she had told her dad, "If something happens and I die in Africa, don't bring my body home. Plant me there." She said, "My burial in America will mean nothing to anyone except somebody who strolls through the cemetery and just reads the tombstone. But it makes a statement where I've lived my life for Christ. It makes a statement." I would tell you that in death, the word of her testimony lives today, that everyone in that area, whether they're Christian or whether they're Muslim or whatever they are, when they walk by that grave, it screams Jesus. It screams love of Christ. It screams her testimony. We overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. And I'm going to go to those other verses in just a minute, and we're going to talk about that testimony. And like her, we also overcome him by not being afraid to yield our bodies to die. Now, you know, you've got no choice when it's time to go, you got no choice whether in this or not. But the attitude of your heart, are you willing? Do you remember when Columbine school shooting happened? I remember it, and I remember it for several reasons. One, I was alive, obviously. Number two, I was a school resource officer, and it was the second major school shooting that we'd had. And I can tell you, parents were calling, terrified to send their kids to school. And I laugh, haha. I do laugh, and I worked very hard at not laughing at them. And because in one case I was sitting there, and the school was built in a square with a big courtyard in the middle. And I said, ma'am, let me share something with you. And I said, have you heard the rumor of what the Jeff City Public Schools are looking at doing? And immediately she's no longer the screaming mother. She's now the person who wants to hear gossip. What are they saying? And I said, well, they're talking about bringing that small nuclear reactor from the University of Missouri so they can have a bigger one, and bringing it and putting it in that center area in the courtyard at JC, and creating its own structure, but having our own nuclear reactor right there. And she goes, well, do you? And then she stops and she goes, you're joking, aren't you? And I go, I am. And she goes, well, why are you joking? And I go, ma'am, statistically, it is far more likely, and I'm going to translate this to, you know, it's far more likely that your child will lose their life in a car accident driving from the valley to JD High. Far more likely than it is for the school shooter, statistically. And I don't know if that calmed her a lot, but it calmed her enough that she could send her kids back to school. But when I think of Columbine, the person I remember most are not the two guys that did it. It's not the school resource officer who left campus to go to lunch, because the plan for the two guys was to, first of all, walk up behind the school resource officer and shoot and kill him. But he didn't, because he hates turkey tetrazzini, and that's what they were serving that day. So he went across the street to Subway. So he wasn't there when they went in to kill him. And if you look at the pictures from Columbine, there's about 300 students that escaped the building. And rather than running off campus, they were gathered in this fan behind the school resource officer who had returned to campus. So he's stuck trying to negotiate these 300 students to get them out of field of fire. It's a very interesting picture. But the one that I remember is the young lady who was in the library, and the two assailants walked in and looked at her and said, "Are you a Christian?" And she said, "I am." And they shot and killed her. I think of that. And I think about Charlie Kirk. You know what he is? He's a guy. He's a smart guy. But he's a Christian. He's a child of the King that was not afraid to have his testimony. And part of his testimony, like that young lady at Columbine, was to not love their life so much that they couldn't lay it down for the cause of Christ. She could have denied Jesus. There's a penalty for that. She could have denied Jesus, but she chose not to. She made confession to her faith in Christ in front of them. And by the way, she wasn't an old Christian. She was a new Christian. She's a new Christian. And I don't know, not to pick on old people, but there's some of us that are old. We may not be here for the return of Christ. There's some of you that certainly may. But for all of us, are you willing? If you're a Christian, you're washed in the blood. You're washed in the blood. What is your testimony? And are you not afraid to lay down your life should it come to that? I can remember after a message that was preached, not by me, in a church we were attending. And on the way home, Josiah and John are in the back seat of the little car, the little Jeep Cherokee that had no air conditioning in Missouri, but it came from here with us. And Josiah goes, "Dad, did you hear what was said today?" I always like that. Yes, I did hear. And he said, so if you're confronted with the choice of denying Jesus or getting your head cut off, what are you going to do? And I said, I'll see you on the other side. And he goes, what if your choice is deny Jesus or I get my head cut off? And I said, son, I love you. I'll see you on the other side. It's easier for you to lay down your life than it is to maybe have your child lay down theirs. Which, by the way, is exactly what our Heavenly Father walked through. What's the word of your testimony? And if you're following along in Scripture, turn over to, I told them at the convention, I said, I'm going to read three verses to you from two different locations by the same author, spoken through the apostle whom Jesus loved. So John chapter 13, starting in verse 31. As soon as Judas left the room, Jesus said, the time has come for the Son of Man to enter his glory, and God will be glorified because of him. And since God receives glory because of the Son, he will give his own glory to the Son, and he will do so at once. Dear children, I will be with you only a little longer. And as I told the Jewish leaders, you will search for me, but you can't come where I am going. So now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you're my disciples. Wait a second. Back up, verse 34. So now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. With that in mind, as I stood on the pulpit in First Baptist Church Palmer looking at the convention, after I'd read the one verse in Revelation, now reading these two verses, and looking at a divided group of believers, here's the word for the Alaska Baptist Convention. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. John 3:16 and I are both losing hair on top of our heads. But we still love you all that have full heads of hair. We do. Or at least I do. You love them. Okay. Well, I was pointing at you, Gigi. We love you. I didn't want to point at Ron because he's as guilty as we are of this bald thing, you know. The fact is we have to make choices about love. We have to make choices that we're talking about the love of Christ. We have to make choices that say that we're going to love regardless. When we were reading the responsive reading today, I frequently, when I do weddings, I use the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, because we forget what that chapter really says. And I would encourage you today that when you go home and you're sitting there, maybe taking a little nap, but before you come back, did you hear me? Before you come back tonight, read 1 Corinthians 13, because it defines what love really is. It's not just a feeling, though your feelings get involved. It's a choice that you make when the rubber meets the road. It's making choices to not hold something against someone. And I, of course, I'm applying it to husband and wife there, making that choice. It's choosing when your husband comes up to you and apologizes, stating that he was wrong and asking for your forgiveness, and you sit there and you go, I still have a lot of anger, but it's like you took the bottom out of the hourglass and all the anger went out. I forgive you, honey. That's my wife choosing to love me. That's my wife choosing to love me. But it's more than just not remembering wrongs or forgiving when forgiveness is needed. It's choosing to prefer people, to not to discriminate, but choosing to be with the people that are your people. Did you know that these two are married? Pretty obvious. And it's obvious that they love each other. But you know what else they do? They choose to love us. And we get to choose to love them. You cast your lot with each other because of the blood of the Lamb. Because of the blood of the Lamb. And your testimony is your ability to exercise the love that Christ is requiring of you. And so for the Alaska Baptist Convention, we have to choose to love each other. Even when we disagree with each other about things, we choose to love anyway. Good heavens, not once in my life have I ever dyed my hair. I'm not saying anything, honey. But not once have I ever dyed my hair. She didn't dye that hair, I'm confident. You know, that hair maybe. You know, it's okay. It's okay. I can pick all the little things or the big things. What about the big things? If someone really hurts your feelings, what are you supposed to do? Love them. You go, but you don't understand. Really. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Whew. Lord, this day, when you come into your own, remember me. And Jesus remembered that thief on the cross. He loved us enough that he came and laid down his life for us. The least we can do is be willing to lay down our life for him. So as we move forward, and when I say we, it's specifically when we, First Baptist Church, Juneau, Alaska, as we move forward, I got two things that I want you to do. I want you to, one, learn best how to love one another. Love one another. I want you to love the Lord your God first, foremost, and with everything, body, soul, and spirit, will, intellect, and emotions, all day, every day. I want you to love your neighbors as you love yourself. And specifically, the world's going to know we're Christians, not because we're Southern Baptist, not because we're Methodist or Presbyterian or Catholic or Russian Orthodox, but because we love other peoples that are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can love one another. I doubt that we win Juneau as First Baptist Church, but the bride of Christ in this community, we can do this. We can take Jesus to this lost world around us. Why? Because God said we're commanded to love them. We're supposed to love them. I remember two times that people tried to hurt me with knives. One time I got cut. I grabbed the blade. And you know, I love watching the old samurai movies. And the guy takes his katana and he comes down. And the guy goes and catches the blade. What's that? Garbage. That's garbage. When the 15-year-old kid out of the blue in the dark who's walking down the sidewalk lunges with his Gerber knife and you catch the blade right before it goes between your vest and your gun belt. And then he does a horrible thing. He rips it out of your hand and you can't stop it because the knife was incredibly sharp. Got through this whole process. I'll tell you what God requires of me. Forgive him. That's what God required of me. When our son John was blindsided by a guy coming around from behind him with a steel socket, spark plug socket in his hand, which really enforces your fist pretty amazingly, and came around this way and hit John like that, shattered his skull, 7 pieces. They said if it had penetrated another half inch to an inch, it would have been permanent brain damage or death. And John just didn't even know he was hit until he woke up bleeding from nose, ears, mouth. And I'll tell you, God required of us to forgive this guy for assaulting our son. He required of John to forgive him who was assaulted. And he required Josiah to forgive the guy that assaulted his brother. Does that mean there were no consequences for the guy? No, it didn't mean that, but it meant. And I will tell you, John, by this point, by the time it goes to trial, is in California working. Good recovery, still there. Josiah's in Texas working. Evie's in Iowa at Threshamman's, and I'm the only one left. And I'd asked John, what do you want? And he said, I don't want this to be the defining moment in my life, but I want it to be the defining moment in his life. He said, I forgive him, and I want you all to forgive him. So when we're in court and they're going to plead, he's going to plead guilty to this charge, I'm the only one there. And I'm going to tell you, I dressed for it. I was wearing sheriffy gear, and I'm in another county's courthouse. And I get brought up to the stand because I get to do a victim impact statement. And I remember looking out at him, and he's sitting there. What do you think God thought when he was looking from heaven at our sins, nailing his son to the cross? I'm looking at this guy, and I wanted to tell you how angry I was with him, but I wasn't. Because when my son said, you need to forgive him, we did. But that means that we really have to walk in that forgiveness. You got to walk in it. So I did. I shared with him. I said, I want you to know, first of all, that my son John saved your life that night. Because the first time you came by and tried to break into the house or working on that process, he went to his room to get his 40 caliber Glock. And because they live with me and I've had two contracts on my life, amongst other things, that they've all been through tactical shooting schools. Both of our sons have. And they're both really good. And I said, when you all did come through the sliding glass door, he would have, if he would have done that, he would have stacked you all like firewood in the door. I just want you to know that my son chose to stop and not do that and had one of his friends call the police. So he saved your life by not doing it. And yet he was assaulted briefly there. And then later on, you came up behind him and assaulted him, came close to killing him. I said, but my son is a Christian, and so is his brother. And so is my wife, and so am I. And I said, what we are is the real thing. It's not a joke in our lives. It's not something we do on a Sunday morning. We are Christians. You know what that means? I said, it means that I've received the free gift of salvation that God has given me because of my sins. He's forgiven my sin. And I don't know where you are. But because if he's forgiven us, he requires it of us to forgive you. So we do forgive you. And I recognize that this you're pleading guilty to a felony that normally would get you about 5 years in jail. What we are asking the judge, and I looked over at the judge and I said, our desire is that you haven't spent a night in jail, so you have no idea what that is and whether you would like it or don't like it. We would like to see 2 to 3 days in the county jail. And then 5 years probation, and at the end of it, if there's nothing there, that is wiped from your record. And we want that not a suspended imposition of sentence, but not a suspended execution, but a suspended imposition. Which means, again, this goes away like it never happened because my son wants you to have a second chance. And because of that, and because of what God requires of us, we want you to have a second chance. Now, what you do with it is totally between you and God, but it is between you and God. We haven't kept track of him, but after his sentence was given by the judge, he was seated off to the side and then was going to go straight to jail. I went over and sat with him. Now, he's handcuffed, but I sat with him, and I went through the whole thing again. I said, this is the situation, but we have no malice for you in our heart. Does it mean it's not hard? I told him. I said, I've never looked at that. I've shed my blood for others in the line of duty many times, but I've never been in the position to see my son shedding his blood because of you. That's a different viewpoint for me. By the way, at the end of my testimony, I hear sniffling and I look over and the judge is crying. Her statement was, I've never in my life in court heard this. And then she looks at him and says, stand up. And he stands up and she says, I accept your guilty plea. I do not accept the recommendation of the sheriff. I think it needs to be a little longer time. So we're going to give you a month in the Boone County Jail, and it starts today. Put your hands behind your back. And his attorney goes, but Your Honor, and the bailiff goes over and handcuffs him. And then she goes, counselor, and then his attorney goes, but he's already paid for this semester at the University of Missouri, and he earns his way through. He's paid his own way, and he's going to lose that. And she goes, it was not his problem in his mind when he assaulted John White, who lost half of the summer. It's not my problem that he's going to spend a month in jail. He's going to do it, and it starts today. And then she turned and goes, bailiff, take him. And said, put him, see, you've done this when I went to him again. I'd like to tell you that he is a living, breathing Christian. I don't know. We did not follow. We had to let go. Because when you forgive somebody, it's like that hourglass when the bottom comes out and the sand comes out. You gotta let go. Remember, we've talked about this lifting hand thing, yad, Y-A-D, yad, open-handed unto God. Or literally, everything that I am, everything that I've got, my stuff, my anger, my disgust, my whatever, open-handed, it's yours, Lord. I have no right to anything, it's yours, Lord. And let God have it all. So when we look back, and they have defeated him by the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony, and that they did not love their lives so much that they were afraid to die. What's your testimony? Where are you in this? Are you willing? I don't know. I don't know. Peter said, Lord, right after this, in the John section, Peter said, well, Lord, where are you going? We're good. I'm good. I'll die with you. And Jesus basically laughed at him and said, Peter, you're going to deny me three times before the cock crows. But then came the Holy Spirit. And Peter's death, he didn't want to be crucified like the Lord because he didn't feel like he deserved it. They crucified him upside down. He was willing to lay down his life for the cause of Christ. May our deaths, when they come, be at least as valuable as the American female physician buried in Africa. Some of us may have to face the issues that my son Josiah was talking about after church when he was a little kid. And if it's you and it's over a denying Jesus issue, we'll see you on the other side. If it's you and it's a little like a little girl in Columbine, we'll see you on the other side. If it's you like Charlie Kirk, we'll see you on the other side. This world is not my home. This world is not my home. What's going to happen in the next couple minutes is the praise team's going to come forward. That's your cue, praise team, come forward. And we're going to be singing in a minute, and it's this simple. What I recovered was in the hospital recovering from my prostate cancer when they yanked it out, and I'd lost a bunch of blood, but they didn't give me any extra because I produce blood, but I was pretty down. And I remember that conversation where I'm laying there and I go, God, am I going to live through this? And that still small voice of the Holy Spirit goes, do you want to? You know, I've been shot, been cut. It's not a big deal. I'm telling you, having your peritoneum ripped open or your skull ripped open is a big deal. It's a big deal. And you have conversations and you think about things. And God said, do you want to? And I thought about it because I was pretty down. And with the blood, you know, heaven looked appealing. Still looks appealing. And I thought about it and I said, well, God, if I choose life, biological life, will I be useful to the kingdom? And will I walk in a way that honors you? 9 years ago, this month. And what he said was, yes. And I find out later, and I've preached it here, I find out later that God has this thing. He wants us to choose life. Sometimes that means physical life. Sometimes it always means spiritual life. But you choose life. I love it when we go to a restaurant and have, where did we go? And our waitress's name was Zoe. Where was that? Zoe. No, it wasn't yesterday. I can't remember. Remember, I was sitting there. We had the conversation. I said, do you know what your name means? And she goes, life. And I go, yeah, but it means spiritual life, not bios, physical life, Zoe. And we choose life. We choose the life that lasts forever. We choose eternity. We choose eternity present, but we choose life. But in the midst of choosing life, sometimes it means we lay down our life. And it always means that we die daily. We set down the sins that come to us. We set that down. We put it away. We choose Jesus. We choose to love him first and foremost. We choose to love our neighbors as ourselves. And specifically, Jesus said, I give a new commandment unto you. Love one another. Love one another. Drive the nail down today. You know, when they crossed the Jordan into the promised land, they built an altar that at the time of the writing of the scripture, it said, which is there till this day, may still be there. But build a little altar in your heart that says, when push comes to shove, I choose Jesus. I choose my brothers and sisters in Christ. I choose love. I choose love. Let's stand and pray. Father God, in Jesus Christ's name, we come to you. Father, I ask you to give us grace in our hearts right now to build an altar to you where we just choose love. We choose to love our fellow Christians. We choose to love the ones in this church, but we choose to love the rest of them. And Lord, we also choose to love everybody else. But most of all, Lord, we choose you. What you want, we want. Command us, lead us, guide us, strengthen us. Give us the grace, God, when necessary, to lay down our life for you all the time. Thank you for the blood of the Lamb. God, help us to have a testimony that counts. In Jesus' name, amen.